بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، and a very warm welcome to this week's edition of Revival in Motion. My name is Rehana Omar, and a very warm welcome to you joining us on the program today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and bless us and grant us barakah in the hour that we spend together. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, dhukuru Allah dhikran kathira. O you who have believed, remember Allah with much remembrance. And we pray that this is one of the means by which we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about the blessings, the ni'mah of Islam, and the great opportunities and blessings that come with Islam. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Today, coming up on the program, inshallah, the final part in our series on time management and being productive with time. And to understand this better today, we're going back into history from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to understand how the greatest of man, the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way in which he managed time and the way in which he managed everything that he needed to do as the busiest person with the greatest mission on earth. But before we get into our topic for today, we're going to begin with a bit of inspiration and something to reflect upon for today's program, inshallah. And I want to read to you an extract that was sent to me by a listener about a week ago. And I shared this, and a number of people thought it beneficial and a great reminder to us as part of our personal development. And it says, I was just reading about sleep patterns and cycles and how we can improve them. One of the things that can impact us falling asleep nicely are social factors such as anger with family members, jealousy with colleagues, anxiety with neighbors, and of course, many more everyday life factors. The solution to sleep, therefore, and this is what the writer says, is to sleep with a clean heart, which is obviously easier said than done. But if we can attach the reward of Jannah to this very difficult task of forgiving others before we fall asleep, we may be able to achieve this. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does not argue when he is in the wrong will have a home built for him on the edge of Jannah. Whoever avoids it when he is in the right, meaning someone's arguing with you or someone's provoking you and you know that you are right, but you choose not to entertain this argument, listen to what the reward is and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us about this. It is remarkable. It says, and whoever avoids it when he is in the right will have a home built for him in the middle of Jannah. Subhanallah. And whoever improves his own character, a home will be built for him in the highest part of Jannah. And this hadith is mentioned in At-Tirmidhi. I really like this hadith because, the writer says, I struggle with letting things go sometimes. So I may not say anything when someone has upset me or said the wrong thing, but it will stay with me for days and I'll keep thinking about it. I love this hadith because of the last part. The part the Prophet ﷺ mentions, whoever improves his own character. This is for people like me who need to stop thinking about the wrong of others and think about the right I can do. I shouldn't let the meanness of someone else bring out the worst in me, but work towards coming out of such experiences with a better heart. And isn't that what it really is about in this life, dear friends? Where we're working and striving, where we're constantly trying to ensure that we are doing better, that we are being better, both in our character and in our application of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who constantly make effort to live with pure hearts, to live with clean hearts. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. So let's continue and explore on this. The writer says, this very famous story is a prime example of how this kind of daily practice can get us Jannah with Allah's mercy. The Prophet ﷺ was sitting with a group of his companions in the masjid and said, a man will now enter who is from the people of Jannah. And a companion walked in. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu wanted to find out what was so special about this man. So he asked the man if he could stay at his house for 3 days. The man allowed him to stay. Abdullah noticed that the man didn't do anything out of the ordinary. He didn't fast all the time. He slept some of the night and prayed some of the night, and so on. So after 3 days, Abdullah told him the real reason why he requested to stay with him, and he asked how it was that he could be from the people of Jannah. The man couldn't think of anything, but after a bit he said, every night, before I go to sleep, I forgive whoever has wronged me. I remove any bad feelings towards anyone from my heart. And this is mentioned in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. And I shared with you the story as a narrative. The author is unknown. However, I find it remarkable in that so much of this we can each apply to in our own lives. Sometimes we go through such a challenging time where we're trying to process what someone has said or done towards us. And as a result, we lose so much of sleep over it. We lose sleep over thinking about how could someone betray me? How could someone say something so harmful, so hurtful to me? Why would they even do that? And so we lose sleep over what we think people have said about us or to us. And at the end of it all, it is us who is losing out. It is us, you and I as individuals, who is missing out. We've lost out on a night's sleep and rest. We've allowed that anxiety, anger, grief, guilt, resentment, hatred, jealousy, bitterness. We've allowed all these negative feelings to literally eat away at us. And what do we gain from that? Nothing. And so to be able to let go means that we are in a space where we are constantly cleansing our hearts, where we're purifying, seeking to purify our hearts, seeking to ensure that we are making our hearts clean and pure for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ensuring we're doing all that we can to live with clean hearts, not to be judging others, what they say and what they do, not to be assuming others either. And this takes a great amount of practice. This takes each of us turning to Allah with repentance and seeking the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's one important thing that I'd like to remind all of us of, and this is in particular to so much of what we all experience in our lives. And that is that a common obstacle to consider when we're attempting to resolve a problem or find a solution in a difficult relationship is the realization that there are limits of control over other people's behavior. There's an extent to which we can, if even possible, control others' behavior. And many times we take the problems, we take the hardships and challenges, we take the stubbornness, the resistance of others, and we make that our problem. We want to find a solution for everyone else. And often, yes, it is out of the goodness of our heart, we mean well. But how often do we actually pause before we interfere, before we take part in someone else's life and say, is this for them or is it for me? Remember that each individual can choose to be part of a problem or a solution. But this is a choice that that person has to make themselves. We often feel that I need to make this decision for someone else, or I need to control their life or their decision, when in reality we cannot force that on the next grown adult. We can make dua, we can give nasiha, advice, we can offer our outlook or insight into the issue, but we cannot force them to see things as we do. And this is very important for us to realize. Also to look at how we speak to someone. Yes, there is a time and place for everything, but we need to be aware of the manner in which we are addressing people, in which we're trying to handle things in our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. And based on that, for many of us, we may go through something in life where it feels like it is a waiting journey. And here's another beautiful quote. You'll wait, you'll pray, you'll get frustrated. You'll question everything, but you'll continue to be patient. You'll keep waiting, and you'll keep praying. And one day, when you least expect it, it'll finally happen. So don't ever stop believing. Don't ever stop trusting. And don't ever stop hoping. Allah is so ready to give you everything you've ever dreamed of, but you have to understand it is on His timing, not yours. How many of us actually lose hope so quickly? Because we're basing it on the fact that, oh, I've been making dua for this. I've been praying about this for so many years. Allah knows how much I want it. Allah knows how much I need this in my life. Why isn't this happening for me? How many of us think in this way? And we're left feeling so despondent. And what we need to remind ourselves of all the time is when we want things to happen as insan, as human being, we want it to happen by our timeline. As it must happen today or yesterday or right now, instantly. And the more we live in a world where things happen instantly, and the less we have to wait or be patient, where everything is at our fingertips, where it's so easy to learn something, to know something, to verify something, to get something, right? Whether it's on Google, whether it's in a car, whether it's convenience, whether it's a gadget, everything is so easily accessible that we have actually become so accustomed to getting everything so quickly. And because of that, we're now become a generation where we're lacking patience. We lack the ability to wait. And we talk about this as the crisis of instant gratification, right? And so as a result of that, when we're making dua, how many of us, after asking for the dua once or twice, that we just give up, that we feel, well, I've already made dua for it, so that's enough, right? But we're not persistent. We're not begging at the door of Allah. The scholars of Islam have told us over the ages that if there's something that we really, really want in our lives, in our business, in our health, in our wealth, in our careers, in our studies, in anything in our lives, if we really do want it, then one of the first things that we will do as a call to action is we will rise for tahajjud salah. We'll rise in the middle of the night when everyone is asleep. We'll rise to talk to Allah and to remember Him and to praise Him. And the scholars of the past have said that if there's something you really, really want in your life, then you will rise for tahajjud to ask Allah for it. But if it is something that you don't really want, well, then that would be different. So they ask, if what you want is really, really important, are you rising for tahajjud? Because if you are, then indeed it is something that you want. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant it. Ameen. On that note, I want to send out a word of comfort and encouragement that I know we have many, many sisters and brothers who may be praying for something in their lives, who may be hoping and wishing that Allah grants them whatever it is that they are seeking. And they have been praying consistently and patiently, steadfastly, firmly, consistently to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a very long time, please don't give up. Even in our waiting for our dua to be answered is an ibadah. The ibadah, the worship, is not just asking. It's not just raising your hands on the musalla and crying your heart to Allah. However, part of that waiting is also ibadah. Waiting for the mercy of Allah, taking the steps necessary, keeping your faith strong, boosting your iman, doing good, righteous deeds to get you closer to the mercy of Allah, and living with husna dhan billah, living with such a mindset, fully aware and knowing and understanding that when we talk about husna dhan billah, holding the highest opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are talking about believing that everything happens, anything happens in our life, everything is happening for us, right? Not to us. When we approach life with a victimhood mentality of why is this happening to me? How can this happen to me? We bring it down to all about the selfishness of the self, the one, the individual person. But when we say something is happening for us, notice how positive, forward-leaning that is. How that places full belief that Allah knows what's happening to me. And so nothing that happens to me could be bad for me, because Allah knows. So He knows my tears, He knows my fears, He knows my worries. So I'll repeat this quote again, and I hope it gives you courage and encouragement to continue asking and never to give up. You'll wait, you'll pray, you'll get frustrated, you'll question everything, but you'll continue to be patient, you'll keep waiting, and you'll keep praying. And one day, when you least expect it, it'll finally happen. So don't ever stop believing, don't ever stop trusting, and don't ever stop hoping. Allah is so ready to give you everything you have ever dreamed of. But you have to understand it is on His timing, not yours. And with that, we come to the close of the first segment of this hour. Inshallah, in the second segment, we continue with our current theme. It's been all about time management and to discover what we spoke about in the previous episode. So today is the last part of this series. In the previous episodes, you can find them on the podcast section of our website, radioislam.org.za, and you can find it on Radio Islam's SoundCloud account. Search Radio Islam International, and the programs are generally uploaded within a few hours or days onto there, and you're able to follow back on the previous episodes. Each of them are different, but the general theme of time management has been the same every Thursday for this month of January. We're going to go for a break, and when we return, we discuss how you and I can maximize our time. And this time, we go back into the books of Islamic history to discover how. Stay with us for more as we connect after the break, Seerah and time management. Stay with us. Sahlan, welcome to the second segment of this hour here on Radio Islam International. And today on the program, we return to our theme where we're discussing more about time management. A very warm welcome to the program. Now, as we continue on the program today and we will be exploring more about time management, we'll do so today from the angle of seerah, of Islamic history. Now, time is limited and death is certain for everyone. However, our intention to live a productive life and to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation will itself be enough to count as a positive action, insha'Allah. If you study the seerah, the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with a specific focus on his daily and regular routines, it is an eye-opener. how meticulous he was in planning every aspect of his day, how he prioritized tasks, how serious he was about keeping his word, and how he kept his speech precise and not indulging in idle talk. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best of creation, khayr al-khalq, and it is natural that we should learn from his example. Today, let's look at five lessons on time management that we can draw from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's productive life. The first is to be an early riser. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "O Allah, bless my nation in their early mornings." That is, what they do early in the morning. And this hadith is recorded in the works of Ibn Majah. So schedule your important tasks early in the day, and especially those which require mental exercise, and watch the barakah from Allah. If you have problems staying up after Fajr, remember there are things that you can do about it. In a nutshell, try this. Try going to bed earlier and resting. Untie your three knots, and this is the recitation of the Mu'awwidatayn, the quls. Perform, recite your dhikr after Fajr. This is a very blessed time to be in the remembrance of Allah. Recite, reflect on, and memorize the Quran. Do some exercise. Aim to pray your duha salah. And have a list of tasks ready. So again, the barakah of this ummah is in the early mornings. But if you're having a problem staying up after Fajr, here are some things that you can do to resolve that. Try going to bed earlier and resting. You would also want to untie your three knots, and that is in reading your quls. You would also want to read your dhikr after Fajr. And recite, reflect, and memorize a portion of the Quran in the morning. Do some exercise. Aim to pray your duha salah and have a list of tasks ready. The next, and we discussed this last week Thursday, is to schedule your day around the five daily salah. It was narrated that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, "I asked the Messenger of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which action is most beloved to Allah?" And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Establishing salah on time, honoring one's parents, and jihad in the cause of Allah." And this is mentioned in the Sunan of An-Nasa'i. Al-Aswad bin Yazid radiallahu anhu said, "I asked Aisha radiallahu anha, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do at home?" She said, "He used to work for his family, and when he heard the adhan, he would go out." As mentioned in Al-Bukhari, meaning no compromises. The discipline to give up all your work and life's distractions to perform salah strengthens your willpower to live a purposeful life. Just as you endeavor to be punctual for meetings, or with your colleagues or your project teammates, you should perform your salah on time. Now, you may be in an exam, or you may be doing work where you cannot leave at that exact moment, but you want to make sure that as soon as possible, you're able to fulfill that salah. If you find yourself constantly finding pockets of time to perform your salah, your khushu' will be affected. But once you start performing your salah on time, it will energize you. Because once you have fulfilled your most important obligation to Allah, the rest will become easy for you. The third thing that we would want to do is to prioritize and be consistent. وفي استقامة. If we look into the seerah, we can deduce that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's day was divided into three main parts. The first, spiritual development. And this was the time he dedicated solely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was typically the late part of the night when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recharge himself spiritually for the next day. And he would boost his resolve to face the challenges in his mission. It was during the night that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam engaged in communication with Allah, the source of all strength and empowerment, through qiyam, salah, dua, and dhikr. The second part of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's day was for family affairs. And we understand from the seerah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was consistent in making time for family matters. In Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, Anas ibn Malik is reported to have said, "The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most merciful of people towards members of his family. He had his son Ibrahim suckled in part of Medina, and the husband of his wet nurse was a blacksmith. He used to go to him, and the house would be full of smoke from the bellows. He would kiss the child and take him in his lap." Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best of you is the best to his wives, and I," meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "am the best of you to my wives." As mentioned in Jami' al-Tirmidhi. And the third segment in which Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam divided his time was for personal or social affairs. We know from the seerah that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam constantly made time for his followers so that no one felt neglected. So no one felt that their issues were swept under the carpet. And this was the time when men and women would come to Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam with their personal, marital, financial, spiritual, and even their health problems. This is when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive delegations from other nations, other faith groups, where he would attend to issues of leadership, politics, conflict. So the three times, chunks of time, were as follows. One was spiritual development, his time only with Allah. The other was family affairs. And the third was personal or social affairs. So what do you and I need to do going forward? Well, we each need to figure out the real priorities in our lives. Look, there's much that can be said about how can we manage our time better. What is it that we can do with our time? And that is all well and good. But the first thing and the most important is that we each look into our lives itself. You know your day, your schedule, your routine, your goals. So what are the priorities in your life? What is worth spending an hour on? What comes first? What is a must do? What is good to do? So, in other words, allocate time consistently for activities that matter. Unless you plan for and schedule time for community work or studies or attending to your parents or your spouse or children on a daily basis, they are not considered enough important enough for you. And chances are you will start neglecting these high priority actions. So, are you making time with your parents or your spouse or your children on a daily basis? If you are studying, are you making time to get to your books? If you're doing community work, are you committed to that and making every effort? The fourth lesson we learn from the seerah about managing our time effectively is hasten. Hasten in doing good. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a sense of urgency in doing good, and he warned others against procrastination, against delaying or deferring. Allow me to explain. It is narrated by Uqba bin al-Harith radiyallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered the Asr Salah and then hurriedly went to his house and returned immediately. I or somebody else asked him as to what was the matter, and he said, I left at home a piece of gold which was from the charity, and I disliked to let it remain a night in my house, so I got it distributed. As hadith is recorded in Al-Bukhari. And in Sahih Muslim, where Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, hasten to do good deeds before six things happen. The rising of the sun from the west, the smoke, the dajjal, the beast, and the death of one of you, or the general turmoil. Now, procrastinators do not appreciate time, nor the means or opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them to be productive. Every day has its own share of work, and each time has its own share of obligations. And so in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, there was no such thing as idle time, right? Using every single opportunity to do good. So don't wait to get old to fix your life. Don't say, when I'm older, I'll start praying or start preparing for Hajj or make intention for Hajj. When I get older, I'll keep my qada fast. You see, if we're not willing to live a purpose-driven and productive life now, then how do we expect to live that when we're older? And the fifth from the tips that we get from the Islamic history on managing our time is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would honor the time of others. So he would honor not just his own time, but even the time of others. Allow me to explain. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sensitive to the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu's time and needs. His khutbahs were always brief, concise, and powerful. Abu Wa'il reported that Ammar delivered to us the sermon. It was short and eloquent. And when he descended from the pulpit, we said to him, Abdul Yaqzin, you have delivered a short and eloquent sermon. Would that you had lengthened the sermon. And he said, I have heard the Messenger of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as saying, the lengthening of prayer by a man and the shortness of the sermon is the sign of his understanding of faith. So lengthen the prayer and shorten the sermon, for there is charm in precise expression. Similarly, he emphasized the importance of fulfilling our promises. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu narrates, some women requested Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to fix a day for them, as the men were taking all of Rasulullah's time. On that, he promised them one day for religious lessons and commandments. And this is mentioned in Al-Bukhari. It is also reported on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, three are the signs of a hypocrite. When he spoke, he told a lie. When he made a promise, he acted treacherously against it. When he was trusted, he betrayed. So always aim to arrive a little earlier for your meetings, your classes, your events, before they are scheduled to start. If you're running late, inform others about it. Honoring other people's time is part of fulfilling your own promise. And when we break a promise, not only does it cause inconvenience or harm to others, but it also causes you to lose their respect. The Prophet ﷺ was an example to us in every way. And today, we've looked at just a few of them. My question to you is, what time management tips have you extracted? Have you learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life? I would love to know. That brings us to the close of this segment. When we return in our last segment, we continue exploring this discussion. Stay with us.
Donate your lillah, zakat, fitra, fidya and kafara to Crescent of Hope, Rose Avenue, Lanesia. They see to the needs of Muslims worldwide. Banking details are FNB Lanesia Branch, branch code 250737. Lillah account number 5528006318. Zakat account number 5528006396. Crescent of Hope, serving humanity for the pleasure of Allah.
A very warm welcome to the last segment of this hour today, where we're discussing more about time management. And we've looked into Islamic history to understand more on how better to manage our time. There's a myth that's going around these days, and the myth says, if you can manage your time, you can do anything. Now, we all hear about time management, how important it is, and people are telling us that we need to manage our time, whether we're adults or children, working, retired, or stay at home. But in order to understand how to manage time, we first need to understand more about time management. And now what we're going to do is just recap what we've learned and reviewed together in the past month. Time management is simply managing yourself in a way that makes use of the time sphere that you're in. Now, there's three steps, according to the author of the famous book, Peter Drucker, The Effective Executive, and he mentions three steps to manage your time. He actually calls the chapter that deals with this, Know Thy Time. Three things you can do if you're struggling to manage your time or balance your time. Number one, analyze your time. Number two, cut back on unproductive demands. And number three, aim to complete tasks in large chunks of time. So let's talk about the first, analyzing your time. So what you want to do is be able to record your time over a course of at least a week. Now, a week is quite a while, but even if you tried for 2 or 3 days, because the first step to remedy is to be truthful to yourself. We often tell ourselves, I have enough time, I have more time, until the day passes by and we realize we've wasted so much of time. Now, two ways that you can record your time. You can either keep a diary where you record what you do each hour, or you could ask someone you're staying with to analyze your time. Someone who's with you most of the day, ask them, how do you see me spending my time? When do you think I actually waste my time? So that's the first, to analyze your time, to know where your time is going. Where is my time wasted? What is grabbing and stealing away, thieving away at my time? The second is to cut back on unproductive demands. So once we've analyzed where our time is spent, there's a sad reality and realization that would dawn. And that is, there's a lot we can cut down from. For example, do we really need to spend that hour in the cafe in the morning? Or is it just better to make some coffee at home and read emails at the same time? Do we really need to spend an hour or two just scrolling through our phones? Can we cut down on that time? Right? So let's look at that. And the third is to aim to complete tasks in large chunks of time. Now, this is really interesting. Think about it. Isn't it annoying when you're working on something so hard and you got really into it, and then you're disrupted or interrupted by a phone call or an email or a text? Now, what this third tip basically says, that you should try to block time off in large chunks of time. Some people suggest that 90 minutes is the maximum that they can concentrate on. Some people an hour only, some people more. Now this technique will help you achieve much more by doing less, simply because you're more focused at one task at a time. When you're doing a task in 1 hour, it'll end up taking you 4 hours if you're interrupted every 10 or 15 minutes. So what you may want to do is to block out time for yourself. And when you block a time, you're able to say, well, I have this specific amount of time, an hour, half an hour, 2 hours, and I want to work specifically on that process and complete that chunk of work. So you're not left feeling overwhelmed or stressed later in the day because that task hasn't been completed. So you block time and you complete that. Now, here's an interesting method that many people find quite effective. It's worth a try, and it's called the Pomodoro technique. Now, the Pomodoro technique is based on 5 steps. But before we get into it, just to give you an idea of what it is, the Pomodoro technique is a time management method, and it was developed in the late 1980s by Francesco Cirelli, and it's a technique that uses a timer to break down work into intervals. So I'm going to explain to you the 5 basic points of the Pomodoro technique, and it may make sense for you. It could be something you want to try out. The Pomodoro technique is: decide first on the task to be done. What is it you need to do? The second is set the timer for 25 minutes. Now work on that task until the timer rings at 25 minutes. So you work at it for 25 minutes. Then you take a short 5-minute break, right? And then you resume again and you take another break later on of 15 to 30 minutes. So it's about working in little portions of time. Now there are many techniques that you could use for how best to manage time. And I think when we look at it, different people have different solutions. The Pomodoro technique is also known as the tomato timer. You do get apps, and there's plenty available online. At the end of the day, it's each of us saying, what do I think is going to work for me? And what is it that I would like to do to ensure that I'm able to work at it? Different techniques would work for different people. And what you want to ask is, what is it that would work for me? At the end of the day, we each have a limited amount of time. None of us know how much of time we have. None of us know how long time Allah will give us or how brief a time He will give us in this dunya. None of us know the exact moment at which we will die and what will we be doing or saying at that time. And so we want to look carefully into our lives to check in and see and assess, how is it that I'm spending my time? How is it that I'm spending my life? What am I doing to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There is plenty to be done. As a believer, there's always Quran to be recited, our deen to be learned. There's always something that we can do every day to grow, to get closer to Allah, and to live our lives in obedience. A fulfilling, successful, balanced life is about making time for what's important. It's about prioritizing what is important and creating that balance that works for us. And part of that prioritization should always be the remembrance of Allah and connecting to Allah. Because without that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it can be very difficult for us, and it can be a very constrained life and a life devoid of barakah. When we are not connecting to Allah, but expect everything to be working out in our lives. I came across a saying that says, just because your day didn't start well, doesn't mean it can't end well. So if you're listening to the program and you've been trying to work at managing your time, and you're wondering, what else could I do to do things differently? Perhaps your day did not start off on the best note. Don't worry. It doesn't mean if your day didn't start off well that it can't end well. So keep forging ahead. Allah knows your intention. Keep renewing it. Keep trying. And every day we go through our hiccups, we go through our challenges in life. pick ourselves up and we keep trying. We are but the servants of Allah, and we are weak and we are in need of Allah. So keep communicating that to Allah in your du'as. That brings us to the close of another edition of Revival in Motion and the closing of this series on time management. Join us next Thursday at the same time to discover what our new theme of next month is. And remember, this program and all the other episodes of this series are available on podcast via Radio Islam's website, radioislam.org.za, or via Radio Islam International's official SoundCloud account. Go to SoundCloud and search Radio Islam International, and the programs will be uploaded there. You can find out more about time management on the website. Until we meet again next week then, keep us in your du'as, and may Allah grant us all success as we journey to Him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.